Mark chapter 9.
In this dramatic verses, we see Jesus illustrated both as fully man and fully God. He says some very human things and then performs a spiritual miracle of healing. Verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long's this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything to help us, have compassion on us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. When he'd entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind can come out only through prayer." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's begin by walking through this quite tricky passage together. Jesus, Peter, James and John return from the mountain after the transfiguration, which we learned about last week, to meet the other disciples. When they get there, there's an assembled crowd and some scribes or teachers of the law, and they're there with them arguing with the disciples. The nature of the arguing is likely of how the boy is to be healed or exercised. The scribes arguing with Jesus' disciples as to how to properly care for the child. The scribes are mentioned all over Mark and often found with the chief temple priests. And the scribes up to this point have been no threat, but they have been critical to the story. But from this passage onwards, we're going to see a trend as the scribes become more and more threatening to Jesus, particularly as he starts to move from Capernaum in Galilee towards Judea. Verse 15 in our church Bibles, I should have mentioned, you can turn to in your church Bibles to Mark chapter 9 if you'd like to follow along. But verse 15 states that the crowd were excited to see him. Clearly, by this point in Jesus' ministry, he's drawing large crowds wherever he goes. And it's interesting that the passage doesn't specify where this is taking place. It's possible that a large crowd has come together, not in the centre of a town or in a village, but perhaps at the foot of the mountain, waiting for Jesus' return. The father of the afflicted boy makes it clear that he's brought his son to the disciples, but the disciples were unable to heal him. Now, this is particularly interesting, because if we flip back just a few chapters to Mark 6, the disciples do have a healing ministry, and they are performing healings, and yet they don't seem to be able to do anything with this boy's affliction. And the text goes into quite a lot of detail about the boy's affliction as well. Perhaps this is to make sure that we understand quite how bad it is, or to show, perhaps, that it's like many afflictions. Mark, the author, clearly feels this was both a physical and a spiritual healing, and trying to correlate that to a modern understanding of what this affliction might be, I'm not sure is that helpful. What I think is more important is that there is both a physical and a spiritual dimension to what's going on here, and that no one, neither the disciples nor the teachers of the law, are able to assist. When the father brings the boy to Jesus in verse 23, we get a discourse between Jesus and the father. If you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us. And Jesus responds with, if you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. And this raises another interesting question. Quite who is the healing for? For the boy, certainly, but also for the father, maybe, and for the gathered crowd. They want to see a miracle to help their unbelief. It's also interesting that Jesus doesn't heal the boy immediately, but only when a large crowd starts drawing in. Perhaps Jesus is waiting for this, or perhaps, as often fits with Mark's narrative, that Jesus' miracles are sometimes understated, and he doesn't want to perform them in front of large crowds. Perhaps the healing has to be now before a large crowd draws in. And the healing itself is interesting in that after the spirit comes out of the boy, he seems dead and lifeless before being raised up by Jesus. If this is a miracle to restore unbelief, to restore faith, isn't it fascinating that it looks like a resurrection? So, what does all this mean? Can the disciples not heal the boy because their faith isn't strong enough? When we pray for healing and when it doesn't happen, is that really because we don't have enough faith? And faith in what exactly? I think some of the questions to these, some of the answers to these questions lie in what Jesus demonstrates in the way he heals the boy and in Jesus' remarks to the father. Jesus seems to make it clear that if you are able to heal is the wrong question. Perhaps the right one is when. Let's just step back from the passage slightly and think about who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who came. He is the one who will come, but he is also the one who is coming. Let me unpack that slightly. Jesus came 2,000 years ago as a real man who walked among us and performed incredible miracles and taught incredible things. He is the one who will come again. to consolidate all things. Part of the Christian hope is that Jesus will return. But he is also the one who is coming. He comes now. His kingdom declared is breaking through into our world today. Within this church community, there will be stories of miraculous healings. There'll be stories of moments where the kingdom breaks through into our own. But not everyone is healed. In fact, most aren't. And none of us will live forever. The claim that those who remain unhealed, is so because of a lack of faith, as this passage unfortunately has been often used to justify, is both unhelpful, not theologically accurate, if you want to use a big word. It's just wrong. Unfortunately, though, many Christians have been misinformed by church communities, told that if they only had enough faith, if their faith could be amped up enough, they might be healed. But I don't think that's the kind of faith represented in this passage. Only God, only Jesus can heal in this way. Although earlier in the Gospel of Mark, we see the disciples successfully performing healing ministry under the authority of Jesus, they cannot heal this poor boy. And I wonder perhaps if Jesus is demonstrating something specifically for the disciples, a reminder that healings that they were able to perform had nothing to do with them and everything to do with him, everything to do with Jesus. We cannot do anything in our own strength, no matter how great our faith is. Only the Messiah, only Jesus can heal in this way. And perhaps this is what Jesus means when he says at the end of the passage, this kind of spirit only comes out in prayer. Because in prayer, we acknowledge that we can't do anything. In prayer, we surrender what we cannot do to God. The Father's response to Jesus in the passage is perhaps also speaking into this and into the general Christian experience. I believe, help my unbelief. It seems to be a paradoxical statement. I believe and yet I don't. But I think it quite well describes the Christian life and quite well describes the Christian existence of belief and doubt. The knowledge of God's power and yet the resistance to trust in him. The awareness of God's presence, and yet the struggle to see what he's doing in our world. I'd like to spend a minute just thinking about the healing itself as well, because I think the manner of the healing is significant. The boy appears lifeless and dead before being raised up by Jesus. This serves perhaps as a preview of what Christ will do, and symbolic of the way in which we will all ultimately be healed through resurrection. The promise of the Christian faith is that Jesus will return, his kingdom will come, and that all will be healed and restored. All will be resurrected into the eternal, perfect life with God. We don't have faith based on miraculous signs or healings. Rather, we have faith in what Jesus has accomplished and what we believe he will do, the evidence of which is right here. In Mark's gospel, Jesus heals this boy to show what the kingdom brings. The lack of faith is in the promise that God has made to his people, that they will be restored in the fullness of time. When God walked the earth as a man in Jesus, he had a powerful healing ministry to those who came to him. But God doesn't just intend to heal those that came to him 2,000 years ago, but everyone. As Jesus rebukes the crowd for their lack of faith, he could be speaking directly to us. That this generation has failed to respond to the good news of the presence of the kingdom and the hope that it brings. In verse 19, when Jesus says, "How much longer must I be with you?" it's clear he knows he's not going to be around for much longer. He won't be able to sustain their faith forever with signs and wonders that only he can do. The disciples must learn, as we must too learn, to sustain our faith until his return. So how do we pray for healing. Perhaps when we pray for healing, when we intercede for others or pray for our own restoration, God's answer is always yes, but not always now. Our God of love wants to draw us to him, to experience the fullness of life, but his kingdom is not yet here. When we pray for healing, it's not a question of whether God can or will heal, as like the father of the boy seems to misunderstand, but when. We've sung a version of the Creed in our service today. And it's something that we often declare as the gathered church, the very basic essence of our faith. But to quote a line from the full version, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Jesus, in his ministry, gave us a glimpse as to what that new world will look like. And through his death and resurrection, he has made a way for all of us to be drawn with him into that future. As St. Peter writes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. When we are faced with the troubles of this world, sickness, disease, oppression, war, remember the words that Jesus spoke in the Gospel of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then, brothers and sisters, let us keep the faith and proclaim the good news to the nations that Jesus is the only one who brings true healing, liberation, and eternal life. Together, longing, hoping, and seeking the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.